Okay, this is lesson number 36. So we've come to the book of Daniel, over 36 lessons. And, of course, all this teaching will be made available, but just give me some time. It takes quite a while to run off 36 different CDs and label them, but we'll have them here for you in just a couple of weeks. But chapter 12, we were here last week. We only covered the first few verses. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to get through all of chapter 12 and close the book on Daniel. We may go over to Matthew 24 if we have enough time tonight, but if not, Lord willing, we will finish the book. So briefly, by way of review, look in verse 1, chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So the context of chapter 12 is a great tribulation. That's what verse 1 tells us. And don't forget the context, because everything else after verse 1 is related some way to tribulation. All right, we're getting that. 7 years divided into two halves of 3.5 years apiece. The first 3.5 years would be a time of relative peace on the earth until the Antichrist makes his true nature known. Then the last 3.5 years will be what the Bible calls great tribulation. And this world's had trouble before, but never on a worldwide scale. The Jews have been persecuted before. We think that probably the most famous example of is what happened to them during the Holocaust under Hitler. But I say this reverently, Hitler's Holocaust will seem like a day at the park for the Jews compared to what's going to happen to them as the Antichrist persecutes them unto the ends of the earth, because Hitler's campaign was just confined to his area there in Europe. But the Antichrist is going to be the leader. He'll have the whole world in his back pocket. So the Jews are going to be hunted, and many of them are going to be killed. And even the Lord says, except those days be shortened. Remember what he said? No flesh at all would be alive. So I think probably you might be looking at some nuclear exchange during tribulation, something that could literally wipe out the population of the earth. The weapons used in World War I, how many of you remember World War I? Some of you almost raised your hand. The weapons in World War I were bad enough, but they were conventional weapons, and they couldn't wipe out the entire population of man. But starting in World War II, of course, you know the history of what was dropped on Hiroshima, that began the nuclear age, and now we've got weapons that could really spell the total destruction of mankind. Right. If the Lord didn't intervene, of course, he's going to intervene. It's not his plan that mankind be wiped out with nuclear weapons. A great many of them will be, but it won't destroy an entire population. There has to be some Jews left when Jesus comes. So that's verse 1. Now, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, that's resurrection, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Get last week's lesson for that. Verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So you want to shine, you want to be as the stars forever and ever, then be a witness to people. Turn them to righteousness. That's what the Lord says here. Now verse 4, from verse 4 to the end of the chapter, the prophecy is specifically to Daniel. So let's jump in, verse number 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Again, he says, to the time of the end, to the time of tribulation, not the end of the world. I probably sound like a broken record on this point, but tribulation is not the end of the world. Just make sure you keep that clear. Tribulation is the end of an age, but it's not the end of the world. That doesn't come for some thousand years later. So the time here in verse number 4 is speaking about the tribulation and what follows, what surrounds it. Notice what the Lord says to Daniel concerning his prophecies. Shut up the words and seal the book. Now the book here in verse number 4 is undoubtedly the book of Daniel itself. Because in the book of Daniel, we have all the prophecies that Daniel gave. Amen? That's logic. Some of the prophecies in the book of Daniel were not given by Daniel. Some were given by Nebuchadnezzar. But still, they're all prophecies. And God said to Daniel, shut up the book, seal it up, and it won't be unsealed or understood until the time of the end. That's what the Lord tells Daniel here. Seal the book, even to the time of the end. I want you to hold your place here and compare that message in verse 4 to what God tells John in Revelation chapter 22. Daniel is to the Old Testament, make sure you get this, Daniel is to the Old Testament what John is to the New Testament. Both of these men are what you may want to call the revelators, those who have been given the most knowledge concerning prophecy. Prophecy is a great interest in people. Go to your Christian bookstores, look at how many books on prophecy. That started probably the current wave of prophecy. How many of you had the book or read the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, with Hal Lindsey? Remember that? That was a big seller. And that got folks thinking about the rapture and about the end of this age. Now, that book predicted that the rapture would have occurred before now. I wish that book was right, don't you? I wish I was already there. But what's a few years in God's economy anyway? But since that time, people have been interested in prophecy. And that's a healthy interest if you make sure your prophecy is right. You see, you can get mixed up on prophecy if you don't have it in the right context. And it can do more damage than good. That's why, folks, remember this, I can't remember the Heaven's Gate cult. Remember that? These folks that committed mass suicide waiting for the Hale-Bopp comet to pass over. Remember that? And they thought if they took their own life just before that comet passed over, they would unite with the comet and they would be ushered into a new age. They were interested in prophecy, but it was false prophecy and it cost them their lives. So make sure your prophecy is right. But in Revelation 22, look at what the Lord says to John concerning the prophecy. Revelation 22, verse 10, "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of the book, this book, for the time is at hand." See the difference? He said, Daniel, seal up the words. He told John here, seal not the words, open the words. So we're living in the days of Revelation 22, 10, where God wants to make his truth known. Don't forget that. There's a difference. God concealed some things in the Old Testament that he has now revealed to us in the New Testament. But while you're here in Revelation, I want you to turn to chapter 5. God just told Daniel over there, we read it. God said, Daniel, seal the book up, close the book. And as I saw that phrase over in Daniel 12, when the Lord said, seal the book, that got me thinking about another time in Scripture when another book was mentioned that was sealed. You remember it? You got to make the connection here in Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read to you several verses, so just follow along there. Keeping in mind that the church leaves the earth in Revelation chapter 4. You better be thankful for that. The church goes up in chapter 4, and you don't read about the church anymore until you get over there in Revelation 19. So if you're looking for the church anywhere between Revelation 4 and Revelation 19, I'm sorry to tell you, you won't find it because she's not here. That's a blessing to me. I'm sorry if you had your heart on going through tribulation. You're going to be sorely mistaken. But in chapter 4, the church leaves. Chapter 5, tribulation begins, but not until something is opened. Chapter 5, verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." I believe strongly here that the book being spoken of in Revelation chapter 5 is in fact the book of Daniel and Daniel's prophecies. Now, we come to that conclusion by comparing Scripture with Scripture. God told Daniel back in chapter 12, he said, seal the book. That book that's to be sealed was obviously a book of prophecy. You read no other sealed book of prophecy anywhere in Scripture until you get to Revelation chapter 5. So here is this book, and it's in the right hand of someone who's on the throne, and a search is made in heaven, a search is made on the earth, and the search is made under the earth. Who is strong enough to open this book? And nobody was found strong enough. And John wept. John knew that judgment could not take place until that book was opened. So John's weeping. And then verse 5, "One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So the elders said, John, we found somebody. Found somebody who's worthy and who's strong enough. You know what a seal is, right, in the Old Testament sense? A king would seal his document probably with wax there. You've seen it done. Drip the wax at the folding and take his ring, put the ring down. That's the seal. The deal with the seal was it could only be opened by two people, the one who made the seal or the one who was to receive the seal, the official receptionist. Only two people that could open it. So, of course, you see Jesus opening the seal had to be somebody equal in power. Who is equal in power with God the Father? God the Son. And, of course, God the Holy Spirit. But the elder said, John, weep not. We found somebody. Who'd you find? We found the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. That's interesting. In verse 5, he said it's the lion, the tribe of Judah, but when John looked, he didn't see a lion, he saw a lamb. Those two animals picture the different comings of Jesus Christ. He came the first time as the lamb. He's coming the second time as the lion. And again, you couldn't get two animals that were more diametrically opposed to each other, right? I mean, you go to the zoo and you just don't find the lambs being kept with the lions. At least you don't find them that way very long. But here, the Lord Jesus embodies both, the lion and the lamb. Verse number 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, and which are the prayers of the saints. Heaven is rejoicing because somebody can open this book. And when this book is opened by the Lord Jesus Christ, look what happens. Look in chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And from chapter 6 on, you have the different judgments of tribulation, but it couldn't start until somebody opened that book. We're all together on that? That book had to be opened. Who's strong enough to open the book? Well, the one who sealed the book. Who sealed the book? Back in Daniel 12, God said, Daniel, close the book up, seal the book. So whatever you want to say about that little book in Revelation chapter 5, you have to admit this, it deals with tribulation because that's when it's opened, and it deals with the judgments that are going to be poured out upon this earth during tribulation. Now let's go back to Daniel 12. So you see that little book, and he's told to, in verse 4, shut up the words and seal the book. God operates on a need-to-know basis. Have you found that out about the Lord? Any of you wish he didn't operate on that principle?
No.
Anybody ever been tempted to say, Lord, I wish I could just know the why now? Sometimes. But it's very kind of the Lord to hide things from us. Now, I know that sounds strange when you're praying for an answer and no answer comes. But look back over the situation. Isn't it a good thing God doesn't let you know everything? Do you know God holds knowledge back from men sometimes as an act of mercy? Remember the Jews in the New Testament, the disciples came to Christ and said, why do you speak these things in parables? Why don't you just come right out and teach the Jews? Why are you talking to them in parables? And the Lord said, I speak in parables because seeing they will not see and hearing they will not hear. What the Lord was saying is if I speak to these people directly, their judgment's going to be worse because I've spoken to them plainly.
Right.
But if I speak in parables, it's actually a merciful thing unto them. So sometimes it's a great mercy. Knowledge comes with a price. Do you know it's going to be a lot worse for the Christian at the judgment seat of Christ? It's going to be a lot worse for you if you don't obey what the Lord says. The knowledge you have of the word is going to testify against you. I'm thankful you folks are here. Your Wednesday night crowd, usually it's the folks that love the Lord, love his word. I mean, I'm not saying everybody here on Sunday doesn't love the Lord, but this is your group right here, pretty much. You love the Lord, you love his word. But if you don't obey his word, I've got some real encouraging news for you. It's going to be worse for you, because to whom much is given, much is required. So come to the Bible, learn all you can with the design, with the heart, is to obey what you learn. Not just to learn for the sake of it. So God operates on a need-to-know basis. At this time in Daniel 12, Daniel and his contemporaries didn't need to know. Look at what the Lord said in the last part of verse 4. Many, I'm back in Daniel 12 now. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Is that a good summary of the day in which we're living?
Amen.
Men run to and fro. Look at the advances in transportation. A journey that could take you from Europe to America that would have taken you weeks, if not months before, now you can make the trip in mere hours. I mean, you can just be there. Transportation. Men are running to and fro. The airports are always packed to capacity. People running here and there. Got to catch this flight. Got to catch that flight. Look at the interstates. Jam-packed. People always going, running to and fro. And then the Lord said something else about them. And knowledge shall be increased. We're there. Knowledge. Men are learning new things every day scientifically. Men are learning new things from the telescope and the microscope. They're learning things about the small parts of nature. They're learning things about the great giant planets. Men are learning. Knowledge is increasing. But wisdom is not increasing. Knowledge is increasing, but not wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge cannot be synonymous. You can get knowledge from a book, but wisdom comes from one place. James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, giveth to all men, remember, liberally, and upbraideth not. Knowledge is learning about things. Wisdom is knowing how to use what knowledge you have. For instance, it's knowledge that showed us how to split the atom. Right? But because of lack of wisdom, we're devising ways to kill each other by splitting the atom. See how that works? You say, we're making advances in science technology. Yeah, you sure are, but what's it doing good for you? So you see wisdom. Now, here's how you have wisdom. Hold your place here and look in the book of Psalm, chapter 111. God says, I'll give you some hints as to what to look for concerning the end times, Daniel. He said, men will be running to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Well, we're there. But what about wisdom? It's something different entirely. I've met a good many Christians who don't have many, book smarts. You know, maybe they didn't have a 20-year education, higher education, but they have wisdom. You ever met folks like that? I mean, they may not know calculus, trigonometry, but because they know the Lord and love his word, they have wisdom. Common sense, horse sense is what we called it down there. You ever heard it called that? You know what horse sense is, don't you? It's stable thinking. Yeah, you'll get that. Psalm 111. At about 1:30 tonight, some of you are going to get it. And you're going to start laughing there. Look at Psalm 111. What about wisdom? Why is not wisdom increasing along with knowledge? Psalm 111, look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10. Did I say Proverbs?
No.
I'm in Psalm 111, Psalm 111. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Psalm 111, verse 10. Got a new version tonight. I thought I'd spring it on you. Psalm 111, verse 10. See it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
Why hasn't wisdom increased along with knowledge? Men don't fear the Lord. They see the Lord as the man upstairs, you know, or the old man upstairs. You'll hear him called that. Wickedness abounds. No one thinks about their actions in light of what the Bible says. Men don't fear the Lord. That's why wisdom is not increasing. Knowledge is increasing, but not wisdom. Only when you fear the Lord do you have wisdom. That's why we're not there. That's why the Lord said in Daniel 12, knowledge will increase, but he didn't say wisdom would increase. That only comes from above. Now let's go back to Daniel 12 here. Here we're coming to the heart of chapter 12, and then Daniel receives his last instructions, and then he's finished with his ministry. Back to chapter 12, verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. So he looks up now. He's by this river still. And he looks up and he sees two angelic figures, and one standing on this bank of the river, the other one standing on that bank of the river. You got the picture in your mind? There's two of them. But then there's a third one that shows up, and he's not standing on either bank. He's standing on the water right in the middle. That's what the Bible says here. But look in verse 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was up on the waters of the river. One man on this bank, one man on that bank, one man standing on the water. How many?
Three.
You see the picture of the Trinity again here. So Daniel watches this, and these two men ask the man in the middle a question. In verse 6, notice the question they ask this man in the middle. How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Remember the context in verse 1? What time are we talking about here? Tribulation. These men on either side of the bank, these angelic figures, they say to the one in the middle, how long will these things be? How long until the end of this time that you've been talking about in verse number 1? Here's the answer, you see, verse number 7. This is the man in the middle now. He's answering their questions. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and an half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So the man in the middle, he's asked this question, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And he raises up both hands to heaven, see it here? And he swears by him that liveth forever and ever. And he said, the time element is this, time, times, and a half. We've covered that in Revelation. A time is 1 year. Times, plural, 2 years. A half a time is a half a year. One, two, three and a half. 3.5 years. That's half of 7, right? If you went to school where I did, half of 7. So what's the Lord saying? He's saying 3.5 years and it'll be over. The Lord's talking about the latter half of the tribulation. 3.5 years when the Antichrist scatters the holy people. That's what it says here in the last part of verse 7. But I hope that man in the middle there on the water, I hope that's made you think of somebody. Remember, Daniel, Revelation. Revelation's a commentary on Daniel. Daniel's a commentary on Revelation. Remember back in Revelation, there was somebody who showed up standing on the water, and he lifted his hand toward heaven, just like this fellow's doing here. Who is he? Hold your place here, and let's go there. Revelation chapter 7. What is the identity of this mystery man who's standing on the water? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us in Daniel 12, so we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And that's the best way to do it, by the way. Before you consult an outside source, why don't you consult an inside source? I mean by that inside your body, the Holy Spirit. If you've been born again, you got the best teacher. So in Revelation chapter 7, see if this sounds familiar. Look at verse 13. Revelation 7:13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, verse number 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are those which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So you have this reference to these white-robed people in Revelation chapter 7, and it says that they have come out of tribulation. Keep those folks in your mind. We're going to be coming back to them. Those white-robed saints that have just come out of tribulation. Now go to Revelation chapter 10. I want to show you this fellow who stood on the waters. But don't forget those tribulation saints in Revelation 7. It'll help you to understanding the meaning of this identity. Who is the man standing on the water that lifts his hands toward heaven? Revelation chapter 10. Let's begin reading at verse number 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book opened. Remember the book? Who took the book in Revelation chapter 5? It was the Lord Jesus. This fellow coming down in Revelation 10 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord is called many times in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord. So it refers to him here as an angel, but that's something the Lord has been referred to several times as the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Verse number 2, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth and cried with a loud voice as when a lion, remember the lion of the tribe of Judah, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. And there is no verse in the Bible that could has told anybody ever what those seven thunders were. It's not even wise to speculate. I have no idea what those seven thunders are. Nobody else does either. You say, that's an awful proud and vain statement to make. I'm not saying vainly. I'm saying God said here to John, don't record what they said. I've often wondered what those thunders said. John had his quill there ready to write, and God said, don't write it. But then look at verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. That's just what we read in Daniel 12, wasn't it? He stood his hand up, swearing by him that liveth forever. Then he said in verse number 6 again, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, back to Daniel 12. That sheds some light on some things for us. What we just read in Revelation 10 is a man who holds his hand up to heaven, swears by him that lives forever and ever, and he has a message about time. The message about time in Revelation 10 said that time will be no more. The revelation about time here in Daniel 12 is that the time would be 3.5 years. How many of you see the similarity between the two men? They're both standing on bodies of water. They both raise their hand toward heaven. They both swear by him that liveth forever. And they both have a message that deals with time of some sort. So we see that this one in Daniel 12 who's standing on the waters is Jesus Christ himself, a pre-incarnate appearance. Who's the only one that ever walked on water without going down? Jesus did. He's standing here on the water. Now you say, Peter did, not by his own power. And he didn't stay up too long, did he? Don't give Peter a hard time. He could have stayed in the boat with the rest of the unbelievers, couldn't he? He said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come unto thee. Jesus said, come on. I can see Peter rolling his legs up. Here I come. So don't give old Peter a hard time. He had more faith than the rest of them. To get out of the boat, that is. So nonetheless, back here to verse 7. I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, and that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when they shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. That's always talking about the Jews, holy people. All these things shall be finished. Now, even though Daniel's just heard that, he's still unclear about this prophecy in this 3.5 years. And he asks a question in verse 8. Notice a question. And I heard, but I understood not. Has the Lord ever said something to you in his word? I heard you, Lord, but I don't understand it. How many of you have been there? How many of you have been, the Lord leads you to do something and he sort of speaks to your soul and says, Lord, I hear you, but I don't understand it. I'm not the only one like that. Again, the Lord gives us information when we need it. God never answered Daniel's question. Look at verse 8 again. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And the Lord answers him, verse 9. And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. God didn't give Daniel any more knowledge after that. God just said, Daniel, I've said all I'm going to say to you. Go your way. Prophecy is sealed. And it stays sealed until we get over to Revelation. We read it in chapter 22 when God said to John, seal not the words of the prophecy. So for hundreds of years, folks, people were in the dark concerning a large part of this prophecy. 150, 200 years ago, prophetic teachers in America, in Europe, couldn't explain a large portion of the prophetic scriptures. For instance, 200 years ago, or let's say when the King James Bible, 1611, when, let's go back to 1611. Those were good old days, weren't they, Brother Getchy? Good days to be alive. If you'd went back to one of the translators there, you weren't there, Sister Martha. He married young. Yeah, he's holding up well. Yeah. Let's say you go back to one of those translators. Let's say, Brother Moon here, you're one of the translators on the King James Bible. And you come across that passage in Revelation that said two witnesses are going to be struck down over there in Jerusalem, and the whole world's going to watch it. Could you explain how that could be? How can the whole world see an event that's happening over in Jerusalem? Anybody have any trouble explaining that today? Take your phone out, most of you. Push a few buttons and you can look real time what's happening over there in Jerusalem. Why is that so? God's unsealing these prophecies now. We can see it. Many of your folks, another generation, they didn't see it. They couldn't see it. If you want to get a thrill, read some old commentaries before 1948 that were written before 1948, before Israel was back in the land. You'll see how far off some of those guys were. They just couldn't see it because Israel at that time hadn't been brought back as far as the state goes. What am I saying here, folks? God's given us more light. You have more light, more knowledge on prophecy than any other generation before you. You have more prophetic knowledge than even the apostles had. Because there never lived an apostle that had all 27 books of the New Testament like you have it. Quite a privilege, isn't it? For us to have the light of prophecy God's given us. Do you ever thank the Lord for his word? I mean, do you take it for granted? I mean, do you just... I'd imagine some Christians take their Bible home and throw it up on the shelf and it stays there till next Sunday. And they just grab it when they come out the door and go on to church. That's a pitiful way to treat the most dear possession God's ever given you. He's given you his word. I won't get off on that, but I thank the Lord for his word. The more I study it, the more I realize I don't know anything. You dig and you dig and you dig and you think, I about got this passage figured out. Then the bottom drops out. And you say you still got thousands of feet to go. You haven't even started. But the Lord's been good to us. Now, let's finish up here. So God said to him in verse 9, not going to give you any more wisdom, Daniel. This is it. Just go your way. And sometimes, I'll tell you this, you know it. Sometimes God says to you in prayer, I'm not going to reveal anything else to you. Trust me, go your way. Sometimes in prayer, you ask God for an answer. Sometimes he says, just have to wait. God ever told you to wait or not now? Now, when you're a kid and you ask your parents something, they say not now. What you hear is never. Right? Yeah. And if you're a parent, what you mean by not now is never. But not with the Lord. When he says, wait, go thy way and wait. He literally means what he says. Go thy way. It's not for you to know now, but you will know. That's what he tells Daniel. Then verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. That verse 10, see those ones who are purified and made white, those aren't talking about you and me. Those aren't talking about church age saints, because the context of this whole chapter is tribulation. Who's that being spoken of here? Well, we read it. Remember, I took you over to Revelation 7 that said they washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. They'd come through great tribulation. That's tribulation saints in verse 10. Many, many people will be saved during tribulation, and they'll come out of it with white garments, but not the wicked. See the entire verse, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Evil men are going to just keep on doing evil. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The wicked man today, folks, cannot make sense out of what's happening in this world. He sees the news and can't make sense of what's happening. But if you're a believer, if you have the mind of Christ, you can take the news and make sense of it. Because you know what's happening. You've got the book here. You know what's happening, and you know it's supposed to happen. It's coming down just like God said it would. In verse 11, and I'll just confess, these two verses are difficult to fully interpret. So I'm not going to make any promises here that you're going to hear an infallible explanation. But I'll give it a shot. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. Now that's easy. We know when that is. That's when the Antichrist walks to the temple, right? He says, no more sacrifice. Worship me, I'm God. Here's the difficult part. There shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days. God says, from the time of the abomination of desolation, count 1,290 days forward. 1,290 days is 30 days longer than 3.5 years. 3.5 years is 1,260 days. So you kind of scratch your head here and you say, wait a minute, Lord, if we started counting from midpoint of the tribulation when the abomination takes place to the end of tribulation, that'll only be 1,260 days. But he said here there shall be 1,290 days. So you got 30 extra days that are not counted for in Scripture. If you think that's rough, look at verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. Now you got 1,335 days. What in the world's happening here? You got 30 days added to it in verse 11. And then in verse 12, how many do you have? What's that, 45 days more? So you got something like 75 extra days between the end of tribulation and the beginning of the blessing. See in verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. When will be the blessing for the Jews after tribulation? Will it not be the setting up of God's kingdom on this earth? You couldn't call those Jews blessed during tribulation, could you? They're being persecuted. But you can call them blessed when the kingdom comes. And that's why the Lord says, blessed are you if you come through that period of time and enter into the kingdom. So what about these numbers? Obviously, something has to happen between the close of tribulation and the opening of the millennial kingdom that lasts somewhere around 75 days. Those 75 days are not given in Scripture. The best, I think, possible explanation is this: from the time of the end of tribulation, when Jesus destroys the Antichrist and so forth, and the beginning of the kingdom, that interval period is to clear away the rubble, so to speak, of the old governments, and Christ sets up his new kingdom. Here's why I say that. Hold your place here and go back over to Revelation chapter number 19. So again, I am not going to guarantee that this is exactly how it's going to be, but I'm going to give you the scriptures I have, and then you go home and pray about it and see if the Lord will give you more wisdom on it. But the question is, where did those 75 days come from? It'd be open and shut case if God said there'd be 1,260 days from the time of the abomination of desolation till the end of tribulation. That'd be easy, because that's 3.5 years. That's what it is. But he said, no, there'll be something like 75 days after tribulation closes. Okay, you see the text here, Revelation 19, verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And then in chapter 20, you see the kingdom starts, the 1,000 years, the millennium. So those 75 days, although we're not told exactly what they are in Scripture, must be a time period in which God's preparing this world for the setting up of his kingdom. And several ways that could happen. You remember in Isaiah when it talks about the desert will be made like a garden during tribulation. There'll be no deserts in the millennium. Remember that? No deserts. No famine. The earth will go back to being a garden of Eden. Those 75 days very well could be the time it takes for God to bring the earth to that point, to cause the things to bloom and grow and forward. Again, that's the best guess I can give it. Now, I'll tell you this. I don't worry too much about those 75 days because God said to Daniel, I'm not going to give you any more wisdom on that. Just take what I've given you and be content. So I'll have to confess to you, on those 75 days, I've got my opinions about it, and you probably have yours, but let's be safe by saying we're not going to speculate. There are the numbers, there are the days. They don't have anything to do with the rapture or the church age, so it's not going to affect my timing on getting to heaven, so we'll just leave it there. But those 75 days have a purpose, and those who live during that time, they're going to know it. But here's the last verse, and then we're going to close the book. It's kind of sad, isn't it? Like saying goodbye to an old friend. We're going to finish up Daniel here, verse 13. But go thou thy way, talking to Daniel, till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. God says to Daniel, that's all I'm going to say to you. Go your way, rest. And then at the end of the days, you'll take your position. You'll stand in your lot. And that's the end of Daniel's ministry. He's over 90 years old now, and God said, Daniel, that's all I'm going to say to you prophetically. Go your way and rest. You know, when an Old Testament saint died and was buried, they went to a place of rest, went to Abraham's bosom in the heart of the earth. And that was a place of rest for the Old Testament saint. So God said, Daniel, go rest. And then he said, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Daniel will have, obviously, some sort of job and authority during the millennial kingdom. I say that because remember what the Lord said about the disciples? He said they'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So those prominent Israelites will have some sort of authority, although we don't know what it's going to be. So Daniel's going to show up again. Now, where is Daniel right now? Well, his body is still wherever they buried him. But his spirit and soul are with the Lord now. He's no longer in Abraham's bosom. Nobody down there. Then God says, go thy way. And that's the end of it. Wouldn't you say Daniel had quite a prophetic career? Amen. Started from a young man, just in his late teens, early 20s, coming all the way through over 90 years old, and his entire life was given to God. Isn't that a good way to end up? Amen. To say, I've given my life to the Lord, and God says, go rest now. Be at rest. That closes the book on Daniel. So, I told Jessica I could start teaching it again next Wednesday, start all over again. And I'm sure the Lord would show us so much more than we even saw the first time. But I'm not going to do that for you. We'll pray about what the Lord have us do next. But that's Daniel over a year later. Hope it's been a help to you. Again, study it with, in conjunction with the book of Revelation. It'll be the best commentary you've got on it.